Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning as we celebrate Resurrection Day. It's a very important day, a very pivotal day to our faith. We're going to actually continue our study in the book of Acts. Steve actually took us there this morning in the Lord's Supper. If you were in the Lord's Supper, you kind of already heard the message because we went to most of the verses that I was going to touch on today, but repetition's always good. So let's start with prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Father, this day that our Lord was raised, that you raised him from the dead and set him at your right hand, Father, in the place of honor and glorified him. Father, we just thank you so much for all that that means to us. That we are now justified through him, that we are now seated with him at that same place. It's unbelievable to think, but we know it's true because you have told us. Father, just pray now as I speak your word. You just clear my thoughts and give me the words to speak. I pray that I wouldn't say anything that is not true of your word. If I do, you just erase it from our minds like it was never said. Father, I just pray for each and every one listening that you would open their heart to the gospel, to the reality of the resurrected Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for everything that we have in him, and we do all this in his name. Amen. So if you would be, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2. So we're going to be continuing in, we started, last time I spoke, we started in Peter's sermon, the first portion of it. We're going to be continuing in that sermon today. And, you know, something that I kind of took away after that message, speaking on Wednesday night, which is kind of, you know, it's hard for me to get used to, but what I really appreciate about speaking on Wednesday is that we have the prayer time afterwards and just hearing the thoughts that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind and just hearing the emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, I didn't really quite grasp that when I was doing the message, but, you know, certainly afterwards, you know, just all the wonderful things that we have because the Holy Spirit indwells within us. And that's all because of the resurrection, because the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so just kind of thinking about that ministry, you know, all the different things, I kind of wanted to start with that, all the different things that the Holy Spirit does for us, that he brings to our remembrance, the Word. So, you know, when we think about even today as we're going through Peter's sermon here, you know, prior to that, as we've talked about even this morning, you know, Peter didn't have a sermon before this. You know, what he was remembered for before this was denying the Lord three times and running away. He wasn't at the cross when the Lord died. And yet now we see here all the things that the Lord was teaching him throughout his earthly ministry and all those things that the Lord Jesus instilled in him and the other disciples is now coming to remembrance after the Holy Spirit has indwelled them. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, part of his ministry to us is bringing to remembrance the Word. That's from John 14:26. John 16:13, he reveals to us the Lord's will. So, you know, when we're waiting on the Lord and praying, he brings those thoughts to us, gives us confirmation of what the Lord wants us to do, where he wants us to go, and what his will is. Acts 1:8, we've already seen, he's the source of power in our lives. He is the source of the Christian life. He's the one that gives us the power and ability to do the things that the Lord Jesus commanded us to do, to love one another, to love God with all of our heart. We couldn't do any of these things before, and yet now we have the power. We have received power just like the disciples have received power to do those things that he commanded us to do. Romans 8, 26-27, he intercedes in our prayers when we don't know how or what to pray. I think that to me is one of the most important ones because all, you know, half the time you want to pray, you feel like you need to pray, you know you need to pray, but you just don't know what to say. You don't know the words. And the Holy Spirit is there. It says that he produces groans. And the only thing I can think of is one of the times that's particularly special to me is when my mom passed away. You know, I didn't have any words. You know, all I could do was cry. And I knew, you know, in my heart, I was praying to the Lord for help. But those weren't the words I spoke. Yeah. And so I was just thinking about, you know, how special that is, that the Holy Spirit is within us and he provides us help in those times of need. Galatians 5, 22, 23, he produces spiritual fruit within us. We're getting ready to have camp here pretty soon, so I'm sure Dave will be making me sing the Spirit of the Fruit song, so I'm not going to do it today. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, as well as 4, 30, he's the seal to God's promises. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we know for sure, we are confident, without a doubt, of where we are going to be in eternity. And again, this is all we're going to see. This is pointing back to the resurrection. Romans 8, 16 and John 15, 26, 27. And we'll see this today. He testifies of who Jesus is, that he is both Lord and Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ even said this of him there in John chapter 15, that when he comes, he will testify of him, of who he is. And we're going to see that today when he's the first thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do when he comes to indwell the believers in Christ is he is going to testify of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so today in the rest of Peter's sermon, the whole focus is kind of going to be focused on, so Acts 2:21, this is kind of the verse for this message, says, and it shall come to pass, we got two verses, 2:21 and 2:36. So the first one, which is what we ended the last message with, and this is the prophecy from Joel, I believe, 2:28. Peter quotes this. It says, and the last verse was, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And so the question that's kind of left there, because what Peter was doing there in the opening of his sermon there was explaining the events that just took place. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And so he used that scripture from Joel to explain what had just happened to those devout Jews that were gathered there in Jerusalem. And the last verse there was, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who is the Lord there? The rest of his sermon is going to be explaining that. And so we have the answer provided for us. So I'm going to go ahead and go to it. It's Acts 2:36. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the name of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's sermon here, I think it's no mistake that Peter's sermon is directly focused on the reality and the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and read these verses. I'm going to start back at verse 14. I know we already went over that, but just for to kind of get the whole of Peter's sermon here, we'll start at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So just thinking about that, it'd be nice if every sermon was that short. just thinking about the sermons we see here in Acts. And that's not the whole full sermon that Peter gives. This is just all that was provided to us in the Word of God. But it really hits the point. And we're going to see the reaction later on. And so some things that, as we go back and just kind of look over this and think about it. First of all, the boldness that Peter speaks with. And we think about, again, going back to Peter was running scared before. He was swearing up and down that he didn't even know Jesus. And yet now we hear him in front of a whole crowd of devout Jews here in the middle of Jerusalem, probably close to the temple, and he is proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the throne. And that's nothing to, you know, I think we can kind of take it lightly, but it really shouldn't be. You know, the Jews that were standing there would not have. And so there's, as Peter is proclaiming this, there's two things that kind of stood out about his testimony, about about what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, he said he was a man attested by God. And so the word attested means to show forth or to demonstrate, to provide evidence, to prove. He was attested by God. And I think it's important to note that he was a man. I think it's important that here he starts off with saying, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. It's important that represents his life. And so just going through this, I was getting a little bit ahead of myself. How was Jesus validated by God? How was he attested? And so we think about the different things that we saw there. For first of all, through his life, his humanity, through his death, his sacrifice, through his resurrection, his righteousness, his ascension into heaven at the right hand of God, his exaltation, his glorification, and then finally the pouring out of his Spirit unto those who believe, his provision for us. And so looking at his life, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, it says, God gave proof of his Son through many miracles, wonders, and signs, which he performed openly and with authority. So let's look at some verses that we see. We think about Nicodemus coming to Jesus in John 3:2. And he says, This man came to Jesus by night, speaking of Nicodemus, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Mark chapter 1, let's turn over there to Mark 1. And verse 21. So it says, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in there in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. So just, again, thinking about how God attested to his son, to who he was, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Holy One of God. And even as we see Nicodemus coming and admitting that they believed that he came from God. Another one we see is in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist sends his disciples. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to inquire about who Jesus is. And this kind of gives us a clear picture of those signs and wonders that he did. It says, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" And so we see, again there, just thinking about all the things that God did through Jesus to prove, to attest, to show who his son was here in this life. And we see that this, throughout Christ's life, that this was God's plan all along. It says, through the determined foreknowledge, purpose and foreknowledge of God, that he was sent as a man. This was God's plan all along, so that he could be the sacrifice for man's sin. But it was the Jews. So I think it's interesting when we look at that, and it says that it was God's predetermined foreknowledge, his purpose, to send the Lord Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for men. But then it doesn't say that he was the one that sent him to death. It says that it was actually the Jews. If we go back to verse 22, I believe it is, he says, "By God, by miracles, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And so we see here that the Jews were the ones who have actually taken him. And it says, taken him by lawless hands. And I was just thinking about that word "taken" that we've already seen several times in the opening couple of chapters of this book, where Luke purposely says that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up when he refers to the ascension, that he was taken up. And I just thought that kind of interesting, that here we see him taken up, but here we see that he was taken by the Jews, by lawless hands, the Gentiles, people without law. But they took him and put him to death. And then we see after the resurrection, after the ascension, that the Lord, that God the Father, took his son back and said, "Okay, you don't want him, I'll take him." He was taken up. He didn't just ascend, but he was taken back to heaven. And so then we get, as Peter's making his argument here, we get to his resurrection. And, you know, this is kind of, you see, he very briefly touches on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He very briefly touches on his death, his sacrifice. He very briefly touches on all these things, but the primary focus of his sermon is on the resurrection, because the resurrection is the most pivotal part of the Christian faith. And I was just thinking about if any of you have ever read or watched the movie The Case for Christ from Lee Strobel. You know, Lee Strobel was a non-believer, and he was a reporter, and he went out, and I believe his wife, she started going to church, ended up getting saved, wanted him to go, and he was just all against it, rebelled against it, and wanted nothing more than to prove Christianity wrong. And so he put all of his effort and time into disproving that Christ was the Son of God, that Christianity wasn't real. And he figured out really quickly there was one thing that you had to disprove all of Christianity, and that was the resurrection. He said that the whole of the Christian faith hangs on the resurrection, whether or not it's true or not. And yet, you know, end of the story is he's a believer today because he could find nothing that could disprove the resurrection. And so it's no wonder why that Peter's sermon here, him preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, it's focused primarily, solely, largely on the resurrection. And so his resurrection, again, we saw that this morning in the Lord's Supper. It speaks to his worthiness, to his righteousness, to his holiness, to who he is. That's why God raised him from the dead. That's why the grave could not keep him. I had two reasons that it said that for why God raised him from the dead, and there's probably more, but the character of God demanded his resurrection. He had died the sinless for the sinful, and God must raise him as proof of his complete satisfaction with the redemptive of the redemptive work of Christ. And then also the prophecies of the Old Testament demanded his resurrection. Those prophecies are directly from God. They were God's promises. That was God's word. And so God is a God of his word. If he says he's going to do something, better believe he's going to do it. And so it demanded that he be resurrected because he was sinless. He is holy and he is pure. And so just thinking about the resurrection and the importance of it, you know, it kind of got me thinking about all the different facets of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, and thinking about how important the resurrection is. And so there's a question that came to my mind of, can someone be saved or can they not be saved if they believe that Jesus was a man? Yeah, there's tons of people in this world that believe that Jesus was a real person, a real man, who lived way some 2,000 some odd years ago, and yet are not saved. Can you believe that he was born of a virgin and not be saved? Well, absolutely. There's all kinds of miracles that we see throughout this world. There's people who are born as conjoined twins and people who are born without half their body, and yet they live. They live perfectly fine, not perfectly fine life, but, you know, they live out a life. But just thinking about those different aspects, when you get to the resurrection, that's the really the pivotal part of your faith. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Because in that, you are agreeing with God. And as we saw that verse this morning from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that is the thing that we are called to believe in our heart, that God raised him from the dead. It doesn't say, believe in your heart that God sent him as a baby, that God sent him as a man. It doesn't say, believe in those. You have to believe those things. Because if he wasn't born, he couldn't have lived a life that was perfect. But do you believe that he was sinless? The resurrection is the pivotal moment of all those things. And so I think that's the reason why we see such a high importance that Peter is putting on this. And so David speaks to what God says through the proof, through the fact that he raised him from the dead. Well, now he goes to David. What does David say? And so Peter is actually quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he was quoting what David had said, that the Christ would rise, that he would be raised from the dead. And so he's talking about, Peter wasn't talking about himself here. Since they all knew at that time that David was dead, he was buried with them, and his tomb was still there to that day. They knew where David was. So he didn't go into heaven. He wasn't resurrected. It wasn't David. It wasn't any of his earthly descendants, so to speak. It was one of his descendants, his greater son, but it wasn't Solomon. It wasn't, you know, any of the other ones. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he quotes another part where he was saying, "My Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And so again, because they knew where David was, they knew David was not speaking of himself. And so his ascension could not be because it was David speaking of himself. And so as we continue on down through these verses, we get to talking about and speaking of those verses of him going back to heaven. I've already touched on it. I got a little bit ahead of myself. And thinking about what God has done, how God has taken him up and exalted him to the right hand, his glorification and honoring him and putting him up. And now we get to another proof of how God is attesting to him, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And those opening verses to Peter's sermon was him explaining what had just happened on the day of Pentecost. And Peter was going into not saying that all those had been fulfilled on this day, but that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a sign that the Messiah had gone. And repeatedly throughout the Gospels, we see that in John, that Jesus had said that the Holy Spirit would not come until he went back to heaven. And so now we know that he is sitting on the throne because the Holy Spirit has come. And through all these great wonders and signs, it is a confirmation, another confirmation that Christ is on the throne and at the right hand. And again, here we see Peter, he is quoting David from Psalm 110 this time, knowing that who he was speaking to, those devout Jews would have known about that, the fact that David's tomb was still there and it was not him that ascended into heaven. And so again, going back to, we now find ourselves back at 236, at verse 36, and what it says, "Therefore, based on all these reasons that Peter has laid out here, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This was a man attested by God. He was the one who was delivered up by God for his own purpose. He was the one who both Jew and Gentile rejected and called for him to be crucified and put to death. It was the one whom God raised. He was the one who ascended into heaven and is now seated in glory at the right hand. And God has made this same Jesus, the same one that this whole opening portion of Acts, we think about where we started in verse 2, and he was talking about all the things that he had done in that time when he was resurrected, all the signs and everything that he did before he ascended. This was the same Jesus, the one that they saw, they witnessed going into heaven. This was the one that God has made Lord in Christ. So just thinking about all those things, what Peter has said, and just his testimony, and again, getting back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we know that all the Word is breathed out by the Spirit. So everything that we have here, even though it is Peter speaking, it is the Holy Spirit testifying to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so the interesting thing is, again, when the Holy Spirit arrived, we saw a response previously. We saw, there was people amazed and perplexed and said, "What does this mean?" And then we saw people mocking and saying, "Oh, they're drunk. They're just drunk. They're out of their minds," and mocking them. Well, again, here we see another response, and the response is much different. If we go to verse 40, or where do I lead off at? Verse 37. So it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And so just thinking about that response, they've heard the good news. They've heard the gospel. That's essentially what Peter was preaching to them. He preached the gospel. That very first sermon, he's sitting there preaching the gospel. And what do we see? We see another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Conviction. They were cut to the heart. It hit them right where it hurt the most. Because you think about when Peter's sitting there speaking boldly to them. Now, I don't know if he's maybe yelling at them or just speaking very loudly. He doesn't have a microphone, obviously. But just thinking about, he's saying, who you crucified, you put to death, you took by lawless hands. Guess what God did to this Jesus that you did this to? He glorified him. He exalted him to the right hand. He raised him from the dead. And so they were cut to the heart. And just thinking about, again, going back to that passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It hit them right in the heart. That's the conviction. They realized what they had did, what they had, how they had handled the one and only Son of God. And they were convicted of it. And they say, what do we do? You know, and so, you know, I was just thinking about their response and kind of, it brought me back to Job and what Job's question was there in chapter 9, verse 2, and then chapter 9, verse 2, Job says, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God if one wishes to contend with him? He could not answer him one time out of 1,000. And then down in 9, verses 32 and 33, says, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. I was just thinking about Job's question there and his understanding, his realization of who God was and who he was, and realizing, there's nobody here to talk to you for me. There's no mediator. There's no person in between that. There's no translator. There's nobody there. And just thinking about how difficult that must have been to realize who God is and to understand, like, to feel hopeless in a way. Even though he knew, he had faith in the Lord. Even though he doesn't have what we have today. You know, and just thinking about even what the Jews there had. They had Peter and the apostles and those other disciples there to testify, to witness of what they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do, of who he was. How much better is it for us today? We got the complete Word of God that speaks to every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so available now. And just thinking about just how wonderful it is when the day came when each one of us, if you believe, came to the point and said, what do I do? What? How am I supposed to be saved? How can I be right with God? And thank God that there's somebody there to answer that question, that there is a book there that has all the answers. It says, believe in your heart of who he is, that he is Lord, that he is risen from the dead. And so again, then we get to the answer that Peter gave to them. It says, repent, be baptized, or the word there, baptized, this verse can often be taken out of context or be taken the wrong way, not out of context, but taken the wrong way to mean water baptism. But the word actually also means to be washed, which if you're doing water baptism, you're getting washed in a way, but it means to be washed, be cleansed of your sins. And so while they were most likely actually physically baptized, it's not to say that baptism is required for salvation. It just means to be washed, be clean, be cleansed of your sins, be washed. It says, be baptized, washed in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. And the all-important part there is, again, going back to that verse in Joel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we see, again, be washed, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the incredible thing is how he ends that invitation. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And I think it's interesting there, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's an open invitation to all. You know, here, Peter's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking specifically to the Jews. But it's interesting that included right here, it says, to all who are far off. That was you and me at one point in time. Way, way far off. Speaking for myself. Way far off. But here, it's just such a wonderful thing that it's an open invitation to everybody. To all. And, you know, it's amazing to think, you know, what some of them may have thought back then. And I'm sure there were Gentiles, there were people who were not part of those Jews that heard this and saw this. Maybe Cornelius, maybe someone else that we see later on in the book of Acts. That maybe this was the time that they heard that and said, I could be saved too. And eventually they possibly did. But what a wonderful thing that is. And so, the last part of this is to see the result. What happened? So if we go down to verse 41, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Stop. Could you imagine that? You know, today, we are just jumping up and down the walls if we see one person get saved. Imagine being there 3,000 in one day. It's not a course of a week of messages and special events. This is in one day, 3,000 souls saved. It's incredible. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so again, we the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the result of the resurrection, the result of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that the Lord is continuously adding daily those who are being saved. But it's just so much here, thinking about all the things, you know, all the commandments that we're being given to love one another, to place each other above ourselves, breaking of bread, all these things. They didn't worry about those personal possessions. All they cared about was each other and praising the Lord. They were there with one accord. This is the one time when we see the whole of the church all together in one place. And what a thing it was. And think about, this is just before the persecution started, and they had favor with all people. That's the power of the Holy Spirit there. That's the power of the Lord at work. I want to kind of close today going back to the resurrection and thinking about just the power of that. And we went to these verses earlier this morning. We'll go to them again. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was just thinking about the importance of the resurrection and believing in it, and how vital a truth it is, and how incredible it is. You know, when you think about, do you believe that someone was raised from the dead and has ascended to heaven? There are many things that we don't believe in this world that's possible. You ain't going to believe that a car can jump 3 feet off the ground by itself, because that just seemed ridiculous. Just thinking about, for me personally, when we were at the state championship with Garrett's team, and we saw that ref, he collapsed, heart attack on the floor. I mean, he hit the floor about as hard as anybody could hit. And I remember looking at him, and that man was dead. I mean, that life was gone. And a team of people came around, resuscitated him. Yeah, that's not what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ died. He was buried days. And the power of God raised him from the dead. That's incredible. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found also witness, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, with him, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And just thinking about so much there. Thinking about just how powerful the resurrection is, what it really means. Thank God that we're not still in our sins, that he is risen, that there is forgiveness. Thank God that he is sitting on the throne. Thank God that those ones who have gone before us, that we'll see them again. We have a guarantee of that. It's an amazing thing. But there's only one thing that can stop that. It's if you don't believe in him. If you don't believe that God raised them from the dead, you don't believe in who he is, there's no hope. There's no hope without him. So today's the day. There may not be a tomorrow. Today's the day to believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just come before you, bow before you this morning, thankful for the truth that our Savior is alive. He is seated at your right hand. That all these things that we read in your word are true. And they're so amazing. Father, it's hard to comprehend. And yet, the truth of them is so wonderful, so great. Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had today to remember our Lord Jesus, to remember his resurrection, to remember what you think of him, to remember what you have done, that you have attested to him, to who he is. And we place our faith in you. And we believe and agree with you of who he is, that he is Lord, that he is Christ. And Father, we just pray this morning, if there's anyone hearing my voice that doesn't believe that does not believe that you raised him from the dead because of who he is, Father, just pray that you would break those barriers down, that today would be the day, that they wouldn't wait a minute longer, and that they would have placed their faith, put their life, their trust in him, the one who is worthy, who is faithful, who is everything, who is all in all. Father, we just commit that to you now. Pray as we go our separate ways, pray you watch over us, keep us safe. Just pray that you'll bring us back together at the appointed time. It's in Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.